Paul says, when we run a marathon, we are in it to win it. Maybe you've said that before in a competitive action. We're in this thing to win this thing. We are running to win. We are in it to win it. And he uses this in relation to the Christian life. You and I who are believers, who are children of God, who are Christians, we are in it to win it. That's the title of the message this morning. In it to win it. You know, the Bible is full of illustrations that help our understanding of the Scriptures. These illustrations help us to understand God's truth. They also help us to understand God's will. And that's the purpose of an illustration. Whether it be given to us in the Scriptures or whether a preacher may use it in a sermon, the purpose of an illustration is to make a biblical point, not just to tell a story. I appreciate what Greg said on the video a moment ago, and that our sermons need not be filled with fluff and stories just to make everyone feel goosebumps, so to speak. An illustration is not there just to tell a story. It's to make a biblical point. And that's what Paul is doing here. In these verses, he is using a familiar picture to illustrate a very important point about the Christian life. And that familiar picture is that of running a race. What's interesting to me here is that the picture Paul gives us is not that of just running alone. He's talking about running in competition, running to achieve something, running in a race. As a matter of fact, in verse 26, notice it. He says, I don't run uncertainly. That word uncertainly means aimlessly or without a purpose. He says, when I run on this earth in a marathon or maybe in our context, when I'm running a 5K or a 10K or I'm just chasing someone down the hall, hey, I'm not running without a purpose, he says. I'm not running aimlessly. No, I have a purpose. I have a goal. My aim is to win. When I run, he says, I am in it to win it. And that's the heart of the passage. The Christian life is a race, and as believers, we are to be in it to win it. But to be in it to win it, there are some things Paul says you and I must do. Number one, would you notice with me, first of all, to be in it to win it, there must be the dedication to run. The dedication to run. In verse 24, he says, know ye not that they which run in a race run all. The illustration of running, it fit perfectly into the context of the Corinthian people. For the mentality of Corinth was this: we work by day, we play sports by night. That was their mentality. That was their culture. We work by day, sports by night. The culture was extremely centered on athletics. Now, I think we all agree that some things never change. Whether that's in Corinth or in America, it seems like the mentality of half the world, or at least our part of the world, work by day, sports by night. All of us can relate to that on some level or another. But that was the heartbeat of Corinth. We do all we can during the day, and at night, we're going to enjoy sports. We're going to have some athletic competitions that we can involve ourselves in. Now, there were two major athletic events during this ancient Greek culture. One we're very familiar with. It was the Olympic Games, something we carry on even to this day. The second major sporting event that was only second to the Olympic Games, not only in ancient Greek, but in that region of the world, was something called the Isthmian Games. The Isthmian Games were actually held right here in the city of Corinth. There were various athletic competitions involved in the Isthmian Games. But the most popular of all of them was running, boxing, and chariot races, all right? They loved to run. They loved to box. I don't know if it was boxing as we know it or UFC in the Corinth culture. And they loved chariot races, chariot races, also known as NASCAR races, all right? And so that was the context of Corinth. They like to run, they love UFC fighting, and they love NASCAR, all right? And so to help us understand it, we get the illustration here. But that's really what they majored on. And the illustration that Paul is giving here from an athletic perspective, it was very intimate to the citizens of this city because they were extremely dedicated to running in these sporting events. It was something that they looked forward to every year, and as many people as possibly could would enlist themselves to either run, box, and be involved in the chariot races and so on and so forth. And the reason why the illustration is so intimate is Paul is taking something that the Corinthian people were extremely familiar with, not only familiar with, they were extremely passionate about it. And he was relating it to the Christian life. He said, just like we work hard to involve ourselves in the Isthmian Games, just like we work hard all year long to run the marathon and the Olympic Games, he said, so should every Christian get in the race, it's called the Christian life, and run it to the best of their ability. He is literally urging believers to get in the race and run it, to be dedicated just like they were physically in the athletic world, to be dedicated spiritually to running the Christian life well. Paul said in another book, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, he said, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. He's saying the Christian life is like a race, and we are to lay aside the weights that slow us down and the sins that distract us. And we are to run with endurance, and we're to run with focus. We're to look unto Jesus who put us in the race and who's going to finish this race. He said we need to look unto him, and we need to run the best that we can. It's dedication to run. And that's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, don't you realize that everybody that's in the race runs the best that they can? Don't you realize that? Of course they did. For they all wanted to run in the Isthmian Games. And if they were able to make it in the Isthmian Games, they were running the best that they could. Not walking, not sitting on the sidelines, not quitting or giving up. They're running the best that they can. He said, so it is in the Christian life. He said, just like you're dedicated to run in the Isthmian Games and the Olympic Games, you need to be dedicated to run in the Christian life, to give it all you have, the best that you know how. And can I remind us this morning that Christianity is not designed to be a spectator sport? We treat it as such. Maybe you're guilty this morning of being one who sits on the sidelines and watches everyone else run. We're not reading our Bibles. We're not praying. We're not attending church faithfully. We're not really running at all. We're not really jogging. We might not even be walking. We might just be sitting there. God's saying Christianity was not designed for us to look and watch everybody else in the Christian life run it. No, God made us contestants, not spectators. We're participants in the race. And every one of us are to run the best that we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, when you begin a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're automatically enlisted in the race as a contestant. And because at the day you received Jesus Christ, God made you a participant in this marathon called the Christian life. Paul says in verse 24, because of that, so run. Run. You're a contestant. You're a participant. You're not a spectator. And if you're not running, you're not doing what God called you to do. If you're watching people, you're not doing what God called you to do. You need to be running. So run, 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 run the race, Paul says. Stay the course, Paul says. Hey, finish well, Paul says. Be dedicated to run. I'm afraid oftentimes in our lives we're not very dedicated to run. Or like me, who would just want to sign up for a 5K to get the t-shirt. That way when we walk around town, we can at least show people that, hey, I was in a 5K. Well, did you run? How'd you finish? Well, I didn't run. I didn't finish. I was just in the 5K. Or we sign up for these races because they're given this nice medal and we've got this nice new thing that we can put our medals on. We're not really interested in achieving. We just want people to know that we're in it, that we ran it, that type of thing. And I think the Christian life is like that if we're not careful. We're wearing the t-shirt that says we're running in the 5K. But we're not really running. And we're not really striving for the goal. And we're not really giving it all that we can. Oh, we want people to know on Sunday we're wearing the t-shirt. Oh, how you doing in the race? Well, I'm not really running it. But I'm there. And I hope to make it to heaven. I hope I do my part, you know. That's what Paul's saying. But Paul says be dedicated to run. We're not spectators. We're participators. We're contestants. Now give it all you can and run the race the best you know how. There's a dedication to run. But number two, to be in it to win it, there must also be the discipline to train. The discipline to train. Now, I got to be honest with you. It never ceases to amaze me the training that athletes put in. The training that they will exercise in order to achieve their goal. And that's what Paul's meant here in verse 25. The training must be evident in our lives spiritually just like it is physically when we train and prepare for these races. Look at verse 25. He says, "And every man that striveth for the mastery." Stop right here for just a moment. Here's what that means. He means everyone that's a competitor. Everyone who's trying to master their sport. All of those who are trying to get the Super Bowl ring, they work hard for the Super Bowl ring. All those who are trying to get that NBA Finals ring, they work hard for that. Everyone that's trying to get that medal, that Olympic gold, they work hard. They're competing for the goal. And so they're going to have discipline and training and exercise and do all their things. Notice it again, verse 25. "And every man that striveth for the mastery, he is temperate in all things." He has self-control. He is disciplined. He's training so that he can master that sport that he so desires to master. We recognize that to be very true in the athletic world. Listen, I'm sorry if you're not very sports interested. It's just what Paul was interested in these verses, and so it's going to have to be the highlight of the message today. Whether you care less or not about sports, we all recognize you don't just wake up tomorrow and say, "Hey, I think I'll run a marathon." You can't do that. You won't even make it 2% through the whole race if you just wake up without any training, without any preparation, and say, "Hey, I think I'll run a marathon." Now, if you want to finish that race and do well, you got to train for it. And that's what he's saying here. Training requires the self-disciplines of intense exercise, strict dieting, even strength building and endurance. It's through these disciplines that we train ourselves to win the goal. I mean, if you really want to be a good runner, you just can't run. There's other exercises and diets and things that play a strong role in you being able to run long, run hard, and run well. And to the Corinthian people, the prize of the Isthmian Games was something they really, really wanted. So they knew exactly what Paul meant by this analogy. Because for them to even compete in the Isthmian Games in Corinth, one had to prove his dedication by fulfilling 10 months of rigorous training that was required of them. We see that on some levels in sports that you and I enjoy today. There are some marathons in America. If you want to run the Boston Marathon or New York City Marathon, you just can't sign up and go. I mean, you've got to qualify at some other race. You've got to meet the requirements in order to get in, that sort of thing. The same analogy is true here, except when you participated in the Isthmian Games, there was a demand, an obligation,
10 months of rigorous training. And then when you got to the final month, the last 30 days before the games would begin, they would assign you a professional trainer who would be with you every single day, those last 30 days, to make sure you were meeting all the requirements that the training demanded in order to even participate in the game. So there's decisions you have to make when you're training on that kind of level. And some of you are runners, and you like to do that thing. You realize there's some things you've got to say no to when people offer it in order that your lifestyle changes might give you the best chance at doing well in the event. Somebody comes to your house, and like they did last night at mine, and brings you this nice big dessert of banana pudding that was homemade and awesome. I'm still running, not as often as I used to. I'm certainly not training for any marathon like this guy's training for. But he and I are different when it comes to that banana pudding. He's working on some intense exercises, some strict dieting, so that when he goes to Disney World next year, he's going to be able to run in the half marathon, I think it is, in Disney World. Well, whoopity-doo-da-a, all right? So if somebody brings him banana pudding on a Saturday night, he's going to have to politely say, thank you, but no thanks. I'm dieting so I can run well. I don't care. Bring the banana pudding, and I'll run my 5K here, all right? So when someone goes through rigorous training, they understand there's some lifestyle changes. Are you with me? There's some lifestyle changes you have to make. You know, no thank you. I can't go to this party. I'm resting. I'm trying to have the right type of endurance. I can't eat this meal. I'm watching what I eat. I can't overexert myself in this area. Thank you for offering, but no thanks. And they understood this analogy extremely well. And Paul comes to them and says in verse 25, oh, and by the way, all this training, all this discipline, all this exercise and dieting that you're doing it for just a corruptible crown. But look at it in verse 25. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. It simply means an award that will perish. An earthly treasure that moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal. Literally, the award that they would get in the Olympic and Isthmian Games during these ancient Greek days, it was a wreath. It was like a crown. It was actually called the laurel wreath, which is whereby the name of our church comes from. The name laurel in the Greek means victory. They would give a laurel wreath. It's a victor's crown. That would be their award. You hear sometimes people say, don't rest on your laurels. Don't rest on your past victories and achievements. Laurel equals victory. Laurel wreath, victory. Laurel crown, victory crown. That's what they were looking for. But Paul says, hey, one day that victor's crown, that award, it's going to break. It's going to rust. It's eventually going to perish. And we're all proud of the achievements that we have in life. And I used to love as a kid, teenager, looking forward to the sports banquets at the end of the year to see which plaque or which trophy or which medal I might get for my efforts and training and work playing basketball this year. But if you were to come find those things, unlike when I was a kid, they were all in my room. Today, they're packed in a box in my garage. And they're broke. And they're rusted out. And they mean nothing. But yet all that hard work and all that dieting and all that training and all that saying no to banana pudding for a stupid Mickey Mouse medal that will one day rust. Paul said, think about how much you are doing just for something that will one day perish. And this is where the application of Paul's teaching hits on. Because listen, he says, if athletes will discipline themselves to intense physical pain and mental training in order to win a prize that's fleeting, then how much more should Christians exercise spiritual disciplines in order to win a crown that's eternal, a crown that's incorruptible, a crown that never fades away? Look at it, verse 25. They do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Hey, but we an incorruptible crown. That wreath is going to fade. That wreath is going to fall away. But the crown God gives, it's eternal. It lasts forever. It will never perish. Why Hebrews says, lay aside every weight. Train. Discipline yourself. Get rid of those weights in your life. And the sin which does so easily beset us. Let me try that again. Get rid of the weights in your life. It sounded like get rid of your wife. I did not say that, all right? The weights in your life. Weights and life came together at the wrong time. And to be in it to win it, it requires discipline to train. Discipline. I mean, I'm talking about discipline. Spiritually. Let's get off the physical for just a moment. The athletes for just a minute. I'm talking about spiritually. To be in it to win it. There's training every day. There's spiritual dieting that you and I have to say no to. Reading our Bibles, praying, attending church, witnessing, training. And I'm afraid in the race of the Christian life that it's filled with undisciplined, half-hearted, out-of-shape Christians who do almost nothing to train themselves to the glory of God's reward. I'm not talking about physically for just a moment. I'm talking about spiritually. I wonder how many of us are spiritually out of shape today. Just to pray for long periods of time, it's like, man, we got to take deep breaths. Wow, I'm not prepared to pray that long. We're out of shape spiritually. Just to be in a worship service like that is difficult. Why? Because I don't go to church that long. We don't hear preaching that long. We're just out of shape spiritually. We're not daily praying. We're not daily reading our Bibles. We don't sing when we come to church because we don't sing when we're at home. We don't raise our hands in worship to God at church because we don't raise our hands in worship when we're... How are we going to finish the marathon if we're not even exercising throughout the week? That's what Paul's saying. In the Christian life, we've got thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands of people who are quote-unquote running the Christian life and they're out of shape and they're barely making it because they're not self-disciplined every day of their life to be who God wants them to be. I'll go ahead and tell you right now, I'm out of shape physically. I ran with these boys the other day, and I thought, man, y'all are in another league than I am. Honestly, they're like a mile ahead of me, and I'm just barely hanging on a mile back. You know when you're out of shape. Are you out of shape spiritually? Listen, when you're out of shape, it hurts you, and it hurts the team. Now, look, I'm a sports fanatic. I blame part of our Charlotte Hornet problems this year on some athletes that came back from training camp out of shape. You watch some of these athletes. You'll hear it on the media. You sports fans know what I'm talking about. Man, they finished so well the season before, but then they didn't exercise as much during the summer, and they kind of ate what they want to, and next thing you know it, they put it on the news. Wow, can you believe that? So-and-so came back 30 pounds heavier for the offseason than he was when we finished the season last year. And they struggle, and you never wonder why. They're not doing well. They're not scoring well. They're not making the playoffs and things like that. It's because we are out of shape. We should have stayed in shape. And the illustration that Paul uses here is phenomenally, phenomenally relevant to all of our lives. Because we are those spiritual athletes that in seasons of our life, we get to a place where God wants to bring us through trials, where God puts something in front of us, and we cannot handle it. We cannot handle it because we're spiritually out of shape. And if we would have just stayed in our Bibles, if we would have just kept praying, if we would have kept attending church like we used to, if we would have kept doing all these spiritual disciplines, training, exercise, we would have been fine when the trial came. We would have been fine when God opened this new door of ministry. We would have handled it well because we were in shape, training for the reward of God's glory in our life. Paul says, I'm in it to win it. And we recognize Paul was an athlete. I'm sure he's probably speaking here of experience. Says, man, when I run in the ESPN games, I train hard, I trade long. I give it everything I got because I'm in it to win it. I'm not here to get a participant trophy. I'm here to win, Paul says. Now there's a third element here which ties into the last point. To be in it to win it, number three, there must be the desire to win. There must be the dedication to run. There must be the discipline to train. Number three, there must be the desire to win. And sometimes I'll hear radio guys or ESPN or whatever, they'll talk about a player, they'll talk about a driver, they'll talk about a golfer. You know, they'll look at Tiger Woods yesterday having the worst round of his life, and they'll say something like this: "Do you think he just wants to win anymore?" You know, they'll say something like that. I look at a driver that struggles, NASCAR, they'll say, "Do you think he just has the passion and desire? Well, why in the world are they out there if they don't want to win?" Right? It's kind of a rhetorical question. Of course they want to win. Everybody wants to win. That's what Paul's saying here. I'm not in this thing for no reason. I want to win. I want to win. Look at it. His purpose was to win. In verse 26, he expresses that purpose. Look at it. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. In other words, I don't run aimlessly. Then he goes from a running illustration to a boxing illustration. Look at it. Neither fight I as one that beateth the air. He said, when I'm running, I don't run without aim, without purpose, without a goal. Neither when I fight, I'm not throwing punches in the air. I'm not shadow boxing. No, when I fight and I swing punches, I want to hit something. I want to hit something. I'm not just going to punch in the air. No, why would I do that? Why would I do all this training and all this dieting just to run for no reason? Why would I go through all of this and just box and swing punches and not hit anything? When I swing a punch, I want to hit something. When I run, I want to win something. It's the same is true of the spiritual life. And I'm in it to win it. I want to win the crown. I want to win the prize. I want to win that which God said I could win. This is not an egotistical thing to say I'm doing what I can to win the prize. No, God said, I want you. This is a race. I want you to run. I have something for you to win. Will you give it all you can so you can win it? This is God's idea, not man's idea. I think it's extremely important that we need to be sure we understand what the prize is not. Okay? There's a desire to win, but what is he desiring to win? Well, understand what it's not. Look right here. The prize is not salvation. That's not what he's talking about. It's not salvation. The prize is not heaven. Paul's already saved. He will never be any more saved than what he was the day that he got saved. You will never be any more saved than what you are now. When you came to faith in Jesus Christ, you got saved. You are forever saved, and nothing can change that. So we're not running, doing all that we can do in order to hope we make it to heaven or hope we get the prize of salvation. No, you can get the prize of salvation by putting your faith in Jesus Christ right now, this very moment. So he's not talking about salvation. Salvation is not the prize. A Christian has already received the prize of eternal life. I find this extremely interesting. I was reading this week on these Isthmian games and come to find out that in the Isthmian games, one could not even participate unless they were a citizen of Corinth. It's interesting because the illustration fits perfectly. We're not running the Christian life unless we are already a citizen of heaven. So the prize is not heaven. Run so you make it to heaven. Run so you get saved. Run that your sins will be forgiven. No, for your sins to be forgiven and for heaven to be your eternal life, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. So what's the prize? What are we going to win? It's interesting. I don't have time to break it all down for you in Revelation and other passages, but God has prepared, according to the Bible, God has prepared crowns for those who run to win in the Christian life. When Paul says, I'm running with a purpose, his purpose was to get a crown that Jesus will give him. I'm in it to win it. Win what? Not salvation. I'm in it to win the commendation of Jesus. I'm in it to win an accolade for Jesus. I'm in it to win the prize that Jesus will get me, the crown of life. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me at that day. I'm running hard because I know, according to the Bible, God has crowns that he's going to give out to every runner that runs well and runs hard and finishes strong for Jesus Christ. And Paul said, I want that crown. Why did he want it? Because the Bible says there's going to come a day when every crown that Jesus gives out, every crown that Jesus gives out, we will not prance around heaven with our crowns. No, we'll take our crowns in worship. We'll take our crowns in worship and we'll lay them down at the feet of Jesus. It'll be the ultimate worship service for all of eternity when we come and give Jesus the crown that he in return gave to us. Now here's where the illustration breaks down and Paul knows it. For he says in verse 24, look at it in verse 24. He says in verse 24, know you not they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. Well, it's true in the marathon perspective. It's true in the Olympic Games. There's only one gold medal, okay? There's no sharing, no splitting it. Unless, for some reason, they both had the same tie and same time and all that. But you get the illustration. There's one prize. We run for that gold. The Christian life's not the same way. And Paul knew that. In the Isthmian Games, in the Disney World Marathon, and whatever you want to run, Super Bowl, whatever it is, there's one prize, but not so in the Christian life. For the Bible teaches us that every believer can win a crown when he runs the race well. Listen again to what Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:8. He says, and not to me only. Look right here. I'm not the only one that can get a crown. I'm not the only one who can win, Paul says. Not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul said, listen, I know all of you are working hard. You're dieting, you're training, you're exercising, you're doing all these things. And all of you are going to run as hard as you can because you realize only one of you can get the laurel wreath. Only one of you can get the laurel wreath in the Isthmian Games. That's not so in the Christian life. He says, God will give a wreath. God will give a laurel. God will give a crown to every one of you that run well and run strong and finish the way God wants you to finish. That's why he says in verse 24, so run. That you may obtain it. Go for that crown. Go for that crown. Work hard for that prize. Press toward the mark. Run to win. Be in this thing to win this thing. And here's what's very interesting to me when I think about the analogy of the crowns. It is extremely possible to do what you're supposed to do, and I put that in quotes. It's extremely possible to do what you're supposed to do in the Christian life and have nothing to show for it. And here's why. Because in doing what I was supposed to do, I do it with the wrong motive, and I do it with the wrong resources. This is not about running to make it to heaven. This is about your life and my life, the motive being the glory of God and not ourselves, and our resources being the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own strength. That's what this is all about. And on the outside, you can make it look like you're doing everything you're supposed to do and get to heaven and have no crowns.
Because your motive was your own glory and your resources were your own strength. I believe this Christian race, this Christian life is filled with people who are cheating, so to speak. They got the t-shirt. They know they're going to cross the finish line, but they're doing it with the wrong motive and the wrong resources. And though they may make it to heaven, and they will make it to heaven, they'll have nothing to show for it when they get there. No crowns will be waiting. No crowns. Will you have any crowns to give Jesus at his judgment? That's what the judgment seat of Christ is all about, by the way. It's not about you finding out how much was on your naughty list and how much was on your nice list. That's not the judgment. The judgment is a crowning day. That's what the judgment seat of Christ for believers is. Now, if you're an unbeliever, the judgment is entirely different than ours. That is when your naughty list is dealt with, which is simply unbelief. But for the rest of us, the judgment seat of Christ, it's a crowning day. It's when we wake up in line and we wonder what crowns we receive. When I stand there, will I have crowns that I can give back Jesus? Or will I stand there empty-handed? Because while it appeared on the outside that I did what I was supposed to do, inwardly there was no desire to win. The desire was to live for myself. The desire was the convenience of my needs. The desire was make this life all about me, my spouse, and what my kids want to do, not the glory of God, not the strength of the Holy Spirit. What a terrible day it will be to stand face to face with Jesus and have nothing and have nothing and have nothing to show for it. And that's where you get to the closing verse, verse 27. You could tell emotionally this was strong for Paul. Look at what he said in verse 27. He says, so I keep under my body and I bring it under subjection. Again, he's reiterating this training, this discipline. Lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. That word castaway means to be disqualified. Paul said, I'm going to train hard. I'm going to run this race the right way. I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do because I don't want to be disqualified. Well, disqualified from what? What's he talking about? He's talking about the crown, the price, the commendation of Christ. Paul says, I want to run the race the way God wants me to run it so that I don't disqualify myself from the prize. I don't want to tell everybody else how they're supposed to run the race while the whole time I'm disqualifying myself. And any runner will tell you, if you want to run successfully, you can't watch what everybody else is doing around you. You got to look ahead. That's why for me, for others, it's okay. For me, you run with Kim Baker, he wants to talk to you the whole time. I can't talk and run at the same time. It's hard. And I do it, but I get out of breath. I stay out of focus. I got to put my headphones in. I got to be listening to music. I got to be running. That's how I stay focused. That's how I run. Same thing like the Christian life. You can't watch what everybody else is doing while you're running and say, hey, if you don't be careful, you're gonna get disqualified. And the whole time while we're preaching to everybody else, the whole time while we're telling our kids what they need to be doing, we're not even qualifying ourselves. And the whole time we're getting on social media and telling whatever politician in town or whatever person in town or whatever, every time we go to work, lambasting everybody at work because they're not who we are, not doing what are doing. The whole time Paul said, you better be careful. You better humble yourself because while you're telling everybody else to run a certain way, you're going to disqualify yourself. I'm talking about heaven. I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about the crown. The crown. You know the name Lance Armstrong, don't you? Of course.
Lance was famously known for winning 7 consecutive Tour de Frances, as they like to say it. Tour de France. It had never been done. It was a historical thing. I mean, from 1999 to 2005. And here's what made it so phenomenal is this man did that 7 times in a row after recovering from cancer. It's just a phenomenal thing for the sports world, for anybody to recognize and see. He was recognized as the greatest cyclist of all time. Won many awards for being the greatest athlete of the year among all sporting endeavors. Consecutively. But in 2012, things changed. In 2012, this man that appeared to be doing everything the right way was investigated and convicted of using performance-enhancing drugs over the entire course of his career. When it was discovered, he was named, and I quote, the most sophisticated, he's the ringleader of the most sophisticated, professionalized and successful doping program that any sport has ever seen. And as a result of it, he received a lifetime ban from competing not only in cycling, but from all sports. And here's where I'm sure it hit the hardest for Lance. He don't talk about it. I think he's only done 1 interview since it's all been come out, but he won't talk about it. Sure, shame and embarrassment has a strong role to play with that. But I would think if it was me, the hardest thing of all of this was that he was also disqualified from receiving all of his achievements after the year 1998, which included those 7 Tour de France titles. That historical achievement, that one thing that every cyclist wants to do, he did it 7 times in a row, and he had to give it all back, and his name had to be removed from the record books, all because, he did it the wrong way. He cheated. The wrong resources and the wrong motive. CNN later said this, the epic downfall of a cycling star, once an idolized icon of millions around the globe, stands out in history of the worst thing in professional sport. I think so many believers start the Christian life with dedication and devotion, but over time they stop training. Over time they stop reading their Bibles. You remember how it was when you first got saved? And you were reading, you were praying, and you were attending church, you wouldn't miss a service. But over time, we get out of shape. Over time, we stop going to the gym as much as we used to. Over time, we slack off on how much we're training and how much we're dieting and how much we're doing these things. And the next thing you know it, we're not reading our Bibles. We're not praying. We're not going to church. We're not witnessing. And in doing so, what we started off to do so well with, we end up disqualifying ourselves from receiving the prize. It may appear outwardly that we're doing everything we're supposed to be doing, but inwardly there's no desire to win. There's no desire to receive the prize. There's no desire to hear from Jesus, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We're just happy to be crossing the finish line of eternal life. We got the t-shirt. But God says it's so much more than that. It's the crown that you will one day give in worship to Jesus Christ, but many of you won't have that opportunity to worship him because you're not having a desire to win today. And it's not competition against ourselves. It's competition against the world. It's competition against the flesh. It's not competition against one another. And I think the resolve here of what Paul is saying here is that as we preach to others, may we make sure that we're running the race the right way, that we don't disqualify ourselves. It's a man by the name of John Stephen Aguirre. I've got a little video. Would you go ahead and start playing that, fellas? Now, this is not him on the podium. This is someone else. But that's a picture of the 1968 Mexico City Olympics. Some of you would remember this story. John Stephen Aguirre represented the country of Tanzania. He was running a marathon. And a little under halfway through that marathon, John injured his knee. He totally messed it up.
And when he did, he also fell and dislocated his shoulder. Halfway through it. So he had a long way to go. And many sports medicine people, trainers, others came to his side and said, man, you just need to quit. If you keep running the distance here that you're going to run, you're going to mess up your knee. You're going to further injure your shoulder. Just quit. Jump on this. We'll take you on to the finish line. But he refused to quit. He refused to hand in the towel. That would have been the easy thing. After all, there was over 25 contestants that day of the 75 that did quit the race. But he refused. In the process of him running, everyone else finished the marathon except for him. An hour and a half into it, everyone else had crossed the finish line. He was still out there. People had forgotten about him. As you can see on the video, the sun starts to set. It's at nightfall. Then all of a sudden, one of the media members remembered, hey, there's an extra runner out there. So they moved their attention to the other things and they followed him as we see in the video portrayed. And you see the arenas. Everybody else had already left. There was only a few thousand people left that day because they thought the whole thing was over. And then all of a sudden from Tanzania, here comes John Stephen Akwari. Injured, limping, having to stop and go, barely making it. And he does what everybody tried to talk him out of doing. He finishes the entire marathon. Limping, hurting, dislocated shoulder, injured knee. Everybody says, stop, John. He says, no, I'm going to keep going. And everybody left and everybody moved their attention forward. But he kept going to that finish line. And you watch the video, you can tell people in the arena just step up and they start applauding. They're clapping. Not because he was in first, he was in last. But they realized, in the midst of this injury, that man gave it all that he had. And he finished well. When it was all said and done, one of the media members went up to him and they asked him. They said, Akwari, tell us, why did you keep running? You weren't even remotely near being finished. Why did you keep going? You may never be able to run again. The injury that you sustained in your bodies is unprecedented. This could be the end of your career. Why did you keep going? Some of you will recognize the quote. He simply said, my country did not send me 5,000 miles to start the race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish the race. And with that, his legacy lives on. Courage, focus, endurance. God didn't save us just to get the t-shirt to say we were participants. He saved us and entered us as contestants in the race to give it all we can and finish. Even if we're the last to make it. Even if along the way we sustain injuries through trials and temptations and struggles. Even through it all, keep running. Keep running. Don't quit. Don't give up. Get back in shape. Go back to the gym. Get back in the Bible. Start praying again. Don't quit. Let the passion of your heart to win the prize of Jesus Christ so that heaven will be that much sweeter in your life.